Yeah, I loved seeing the faces of some of our care leaders in that video just now, and I'm excited that next week you'll get to meet a few more of them and we get to share some of their stories with you over the course of the month of January. If we have not met yet, my name is Kate. I'm the Connection and Care Minister here at Outlook, and I just want to welcome you. Thank you for joining us this morning for worship on this Sunday between Christmas and New Year's, where time ceases to matter. We're in the week where your kids are home from school, no one is going to get any work done at the office, and eventually you're going to lose track of the day of the week. And so I am thrilled that you broke out of the fog long enough to be right here, right now. And I believe God has something to say to us. Y'all, I stand here with you this morning coming to the end of a long year of waiting. Hasn't it just felt like perpetual waiting for some return to normalcy, for like a full, deep breath? And this is also the end of a season of waiting. The anticipation, the approach of Christmas brings with it all sorts of waiting and anticipating for the traditions, the gatherings, the food that we'll eat, the gifts that we'll give and that we'll receive. We anticipate a new year that's about to begin and all that might come with it. At the beginning of the book of Luke, we find an entire people group waiting. See, the Gospels kick off this new chapter of God's story that come on the heels of 400 years of silence from him. The people did not hear directly from him. The last book of the Old Testament is called Malachi, and Malachi was most likely the last prophet of the Old Testament era. And his message was simple. I have a study Bible that gives a one-sentence summary of the book of Malachi that I think is apt. It says, "The great king will not only come to judge his people, but also to bless and to restore them. He also tells of a messenger who will prepare the way for the Lord's arrival." And then, nothing. Mum's the word. 400 years of silence. What a cliffhanger, huh? God's people are waiting for this great king. But we get to read about the breaking of these 400 years of silence in the Gospel of Luke. There were two nativity stories in Luke, though we spent the last month focused on the one, and there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus entered into our mess from birth and turned the world upside down. But John, who we frequently call John the Baptist or John the Baptizer, came first as Jesus' messenger, come to prepare the way for his arrival. And we are going to dive into John's story today. And so the Gospel of Luke opens with a priest called Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth. We're told early on that Elizabeth is barren, and the couple is well along in years. Now, this means they're not just getting old. Zechariah and Elizabeth are just plain old. And Zechariah, as a priest, is away from home, and he is on his shift to serve in the temple. And so one of the duties is for the priests at the temple to keep the incense burning on the altar in front of the most holy place. This incense symbolizes the ascending prayers of the saints, and it was prepared in the morning and again later in the day so that it burned perpetually before the Lord. And the priests would cast lots to determine who would perform this sacred duty. And truly, it was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Some of the priests never had the chance. And on this day, Zechariah was chosen. And so in his commentary on the life of Christ, Mark Moore describes this role in a little greater detail. So Zechariah would choose two friends or relatives to help him perform the sacred duty of burning the incense. One would clean the altar from the previous offering, and then while worshiping, he would exit backwards out of the holy place. And then the second would come forward, and he would spread live coals from the altar of sacrifice to the outer edges of the altar of incense, and would also worship and exit the holy place backwards, leaving Zechariah alone to perform the sacred duty. So the inner sanctuary sanctuary was dimly lit by this seven-branched candlestick here to the south. You can see the table with the shewbread to the north, and then to the west, in front of the Holy of Holies, where the Lord's Spirit dwelt, was the altar of incense, in front of this great thick veil. And at just the right time, Zechariah would spread the incense on the altar, and then the priests and the people outside would see the offering rise to God, and they would bow in reverent prayer and worship. It's a sacred duty. So it is in this setting, alone, in the sacred place, that Zechariah is interrupted. Zechariah, good news! Your prayers have been answered. You and Elizabeth are going to have a baby. What? Mark Moore makes a very valid point when he says that in this most sacred moment, there is no way that old man Zechariah is praying to God about his family planning. See, Zechariah and Elizabeth have already put their dream of children to bed. And so Zechariah most likely in this moment is praying for the redemption of Israel. And Zechariah's prayers were to be answered through his own son who would make way for the Messiah. Before the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, the mother of Jesus, in a few more months, he first visited Zechariah here. And Gabriel said, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. And many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of their parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." John was to be Christ's messenger, foretold in Malachi 3, which says, God says, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." And so John is the messenger who will go before Jesus and prepare people to follow him. Zechariah, in disbelief, asks Gabriel for a sign. So he knows what's happening is true. Zechariah is basically saying, "Prove it," while standing in the temple, in the most holy place, with an angel. And so Gabriel strikes him with silence. Zechariah can't speak. He returns home, Elizabeth becomes pregnant, and Zechariah remains silent for the duration of her pregnancy. Now here is why I like the Gospel of Luke so much. The way that the author weaves back and forth between John's nativity story and Jesus's. We get to see these parallel journeys of Gabriel appearing to an old man and to a girl, to a barren couple and a young woman yet to even be married. Elizabeth carries John and Mary carries Jesus. God uses these unlikely players to accomplish his glorious mission. And so we flip back and forth between Zechariah's reaction to Mary's, between Mary's song to Zechariah's, all throughout the course of chapter 1. So after Gabriel appears to Mary, she hurries to visit Elizabeth. Now we don't necessarily know the exact relation between Elizabeth and Mary, but we know that Elizabeth was old enough to be Mary's grandmother. And Gabriel uses Elizabeth's pregnancy as a sign to Mary to fortify her. So lo and behold, Mary shows up at Elizabeth's house. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. Zechariah can't speak. Can't even talk. It's a whole thing. And just the arrival of Mary, just the sound of her voice, causes John to leap for joy in Elizabeth's womb. The Spirit has filled them both. And then Elizabeth, in a loud voice, exclaims, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now, at this point, you cannot tell that Mary is pregnant just by looking at her. But Elizabeth recognizes the baby and declares the lordship of Jesus in utero. John is already doing his job. The Spirit is with Elizabeth and with John, the baby that she carries. And John is already proclaiming and preparing people for Jesus. So this is the perfect pairing for them both. For Mary to seek the privacy that she needs in the first trimester of her pregnancy and to come along and to be a help to Elizabeth in her third trimester. And so from Scripture, we suss out that Mary returned home about the time that John was born. So John's born, and the neighbors are celebrating this miracle for this sweet older couple that lives down the road. And on the eighth day, as was custom, they tried to name him Zechariah. And Elizabeth speaks up. She says, no, 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 he is supposed to be called John. But the neighbors kind of blow her off. I mean, she's an older lady with a newborn at home, a little sleep deprived, and so they consult Zechariah. They're like, nobody in your family has the name John. We want to name him Zechariah. And Zechariah, who is still mute, writes on a tablet, his name is John, and immediately is able to speak again. So Zechariah begins praising God and prophesying. 400 years of silence broken. Zechariah is fully aware that his son will announce the coming of the Messiah. The Spirit is on him. God is coming nearer than ever before, and the wait is almost over. There were all sorts of messengers for the Christmas story. Angels, the shepherds, Simeon and Anna at the temple, the heavens themselves sent a sign. But if we're to take away anything from the hope of the season that is now coming to a close, it's that the message does not end at Christmas. A baby came so that he could one day save us from our sins and bridge us back to God. And the messengers then do not end with Christmas either. There's still good news coming. Have you ever missed out on something great because you didn't know it was happening? Guys, there is this phenomenon that has emerged on the scene in suburban neighborhoods everywhere due to COVID-19, and I'm not sure if you have experienced it, but I've seen a lot of sporadic neighborhood parades this year. In my neighborhood, I have witnessed birthday parades, reverse birthday parades, teacher parade, Christmas parade, a police parade. But a few months ago, we're eating dinner, and I just hear this great roar that just keeps going, and some friends are living with us at the time, and so we go over to the front door, and we open it, and we see dozens and dozens and dozens of motorcycles. All these bikers cruising down our neighborhood street, waving at these little kids who are like jumping up and down from excitement. And the bikes took 3 full laps around our part of the neighborhood. They just kept doing a circle and coming back. And my friend and I stood in the glass door, and we counted more than 100 motorcycles in this parade. And by the third round, I'm getting emotional, which I didn't expect, because of this just really sweet display of solidarity with the bikers and the enthusiasm it evokes from the kids and their parents standing in the driveway. I mean, they brought camping chairs out. They're, like, ready for this parade, and it's just such a sweet, fortifying experience in a year where I know that we need little pieces of encouragement. And I just stumbled into it midway through, watching from the sidelines. Have you ever missed something great because you didn't know it was happening? You see, God had a plan to prepare people for Jesus' arrival because something great was coming, and he didn't want anybody to miss out on it. So before he sent Jesus, he sent a messenger, John. The next time that we see John, he is grown up. He's in his early 30s, and he's kind of an extreme dude. He emerges on the scene, preaching from the desert, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." If people had a problem with Jesus, which they did, because he was too chill, he ate and hung out with tax collectors and sinners, equally they had a problem with John, because he followed the strictest rules and standards. John lived in the desert. He wore camel's hair. He ate locusts and wild honey. He looked like an Old Testament prophet. He preached with the forcefulness that people thought he might be Elijah, returned, reincarnated from the Old Testament. He was probably a Nazirite, like Samson or like Samuel in the Old Testament, which would have meant that he had made a special vow of separation to the Lord. And he came to prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. This language is like what you would use for the coming of a king. Construction crews would just take to the streets. They would fix potholes. They would make the roads smooth for travel. And this is what John did for Jesus in his preaching and in his baptism of repentance. And people came to John from all over, confessing their sins and repenting. And he baptized people for the forgiveness of sins and preparing their hearts for the coming of Jesus. He fulfilled prophecies. Malachi 3, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Malachi 4, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And this is important. John baptized people, the Jews, who thought they had it all together. It was this crack in the wall to tear down the untouched sin, thinly veiled behind the rituals of the religious people. He rebukes the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, calling them out as a brood of vipers, for trying to do the right thing outwardly, like with those getting baptized, without actually repenting of their inward sin. And he sets the stage very early for the religious leaders not to like the Messiah that is to follow him any more than they like John himself. John's period of ministry was incredible. He breaks 400 years of prophetic silence. He really does prepare hearts and minds for the coming of the Son of God. John preaches unapologetically the repentance of sin and the need for a Savior. He baptizes Jesus, introducing the start of Jesus' messianic mission. But prophets, on record, do not have an easy time on their mission from God. And so sometime after Jesus' public ministry begins, John is arrested for speaking truth to power. John is an outspoken critic of Herod, not the Herod from our Christmas story, but his son, Herod, who stole his brother's wife, Herodias, because it's against Jewish law to marry your brother's divorced wife, who also happens to be your niece. So John spends several months in prison before finally being executed in a devious and terrible plan orchestrated by Herodias herself. What an end for God's prophet, for the Messiah's messenger. But during his time in prison, John's followers continue to visit with him and to act as a mediator between John and the outside world. So John sits and he watches. And he waits, and he itches for Jesus to fulfill his role as Messiah. So he sends two of his followers, and they ask him, Jesus, are you the guy, the one that we've been waiting for? It's embarrassing almost, having to ask after everything that's transpired up to this point. And so it's less likely that John was doubting Jesus, more that he had just become impatient. I don't know if that sounds familiar to anybody. Have we ever tried to scoot God along to fit our timeline and expectation of him? And so John's followers arrive on the scene in Luke chapter 7 as Jesus is performing miracles. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. He's doing his thing. And Jesus uses this very picture to fortify John. He encourages John's followers to return and to tell John of the things that they have seen. Jesus then turns to the crowd, and he does two things. He brings John honor, and he issues us a challenge. So in Luke 7, as John's messengers are leaving, Jesus begins to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Y'all, these are high and lofty words. Among those born of women, there is no one greater than John? Whew. Moore's commentary tells us that John is subordinate as a prophet and as a human being only to Jesus Christ. Wow. John was the only prophet given the honor to be the forerunner to the Messiah, to prepare the way, to point him out, to baptize him. And he executed his mission well. John was the 400-year silence breaker. Even with such a lofty assignment from the Most High God, John exercised humility that brought God even more glory and honor. John's last recorded words are well known. I have seen them on car bumpers and tattooed on my friend's arms in a simple shorthand. See, John knew from the beginning that he was to prepare the way for somebody else. But his followers became concerned, maybe even a little bit jealous, when Jesus' followers began to increase. And so John's response is profound. He says, a man can receive only what is given to him from heaven. This is true, both of John's mission and of Jesus's. Who is John? Who is John to question God's purpose for him? And who is John to question God's purpose for somebody else? He continues, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less. Culturally, in this time and in this place, people believed there was a finite amount of honor, like a fixed bank account. And so if somebody's honor was to increase, someone else's had to decrease by the same amount. Therefore, John is willingly forfeiting his clout, his influence, his followers for that of Jesus to bring him more fame and glory. And so John knew from the very beginning that his life was not his own, nor was it for his glory. John was the ultimate messenger for the gospel that Jesus brought. He must become greater, and I must become less. If there was nothing else to glean, that is the model for all of us. But did you catch the second half of that bold statement? Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Well, there it is. I found us, church, in this text today. We, as the church, are a part of the kingdom of God, both here and now and the eternal inheritance that awaits us. There was no one greater than John, than Jesus himself. I mean, we can see that just from God's hand in John's story, even before he was born. But all who came after Jesus are greater than John. How is that? It's the significance of the Christmas message. God has come near in a way that he never has before. Jesus' mission did not stop at the nativity. It didn't finish at the manger. Jesus completed his work when he died on the cross and did not stop there, but resurrected from the dead and lives. It's what we celebrate at Easter. And so when Jesus accomplished his mission, it allowed the Holy Spirit to personally indwell in us. As individuals, we get to be filled by God's nearness, by his presence. We get direct access. When Jesus accomplished this mission, it created a new covenant, one without the need for a priest like Zechariah to sacrifice on an altar to cover for our sins, because Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice himself. So his new covenant tore down the barriers between us and God. We have a personal relationship with God. We have a personal knowledge of him. We live forgiven of our sin. Before Jesus, we needed a mediator, a go-between. We had layers of separation between us and God. We do not live under the old law, but within relationship with God. Scripture calls us children of the promise of a new covenant between God and his people. We take John's place as messengers. As believers living on this side of the resurrection, we have an incredible gift of God's nearness. This greater access to him, this greater privilege does not come without greater responsibility, friends. The privilege we've been given should be changing us. Such unfettered access to God, previously only accessible through the Holy of Holies on a priest's luckiest day, should be changing us from the inside out. If John, who used to be the greatest, spent his life as a messenger for the Messiah, what do you suppose that we are to do? Think about it. John's entire life was dedicated to preparing people for Jesus. And it was enough. Sometimes I think that we chase something greater, but it doesn't fill because that's not our purpose. As followers of Jesus, our job is to bring him glory and to point others toward him. The gospel of John, chapter 1, describes our John like this. It says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light, Jesus, that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." If you look at the life of John, he understood very clearly that he was making way for a light that would come into the world, but that he was not the light himself. If you joined us on Christmas Eve, you may have had the opportunity to build your own lantern, a vessel that holds the light and that carries it, and learned that we are lanterns carrying the love and the light that is Jesus within. This year, especially, has reminded us that the world is dark and in need of hope. We are not that hope. Thank goodness. But we do know who is. John prepared the way for Jesus. Jesus gave us the job to continue this work, to prepare people to meet him, to experience his love, to be overwhelmed by the hope that he brings. Why would we ever want someone to miss that? We are God's messengers. We have an opportunity that the Old Testament greats did not. They were waiting for the light. They were waiting for the arrival of the Messiah. They were waiting for God's nearness. But for us, the light is here now. We get to carry the light out into the world ourselves because he is within us. Let's pray. God, I've thanked you all month long in team huddles for your nearness. We thank you for the lengths that you went to come near to us. And God, we ask that you speak through us to help other people accept that nearness and come near to you. We thank you for giving us the job of being your messengers. Jesus, make us exude your presence that indwells within us. In your name.